God's people said? Amen. 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 Be taking out your Bibles and be finding Genesis chapter 3. If you don't know where that's at, we need to have a talk. Genesis chapter 3 is where we're going to begin at today. If we continue in our series, Dealing with the Devil. Dealing with the Devil. Today we're going to talk about his plan. The devil has a plan. We talk about God's plan all the time, but we want you to know that the devil has a plan for your life also, and that is to kill, steal, and destroy. Amen? That's what he's after you. You might not realize that, but he really is. If you believe in God, you need to also believe in the devil, and he's not a little guy running around with a pitchfork, okay? He is real, and he is out to take us down, and he is constantly working to try to discourage, distract us from the things of God. He doesn't want us to be interested in the things of God. He wants you to look and kind of be, what you see is what you get in the world, but it's a lot more to the world than what you see, and you need to realize that. And so today we're going to talk about his plan. I'm going to go through a couple of illustrations here. The devil hasn't changed. He don't have to because he's good at what he does. He's a good devil. And I don't mean that in a good way. I mean that he's a good devil and he's good at what he does. And that's why he traps us and brings us down. And that's why he's destroying people's lives and ruining people's lives. And that's what his plan is for you. And you need to realize that he is trying to tear your marriage apart. If you're married, he's trying to tear your other relationships down. He's trying to tear your faith down. He's trying to tear the friendships that you have down. He's always trying to take away from the things that God's put in our lives. And so today I hope that we learn a little bit more. This message is one of these. This is a battle plan for you. It's kind of making you more aware of how the devil works. And he doesn't vary very much off of this plan. He knows how to do it, okay, and he's very good at it. But he deceives us. He's one that comes in the back door. He doesn't knock on the front. And so a lot of people get trapped in this, and we're going to see as we go through these scenarios. It starts in Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 7, and we know this is where it all happened, okay? This is the big fall. This is why we're living in the cursed world. God's intentions was for man to live with him in the Garden of Eden. You see here that God put a tree in the middle of the garden, and he gave man a choice. And the reason he gives man a choice, because you can't love someone without having to choose to do that, okay? So man has free will. He has a choice to love God or not love God. And that's why that one tree was put in the Garden of Eden. Man made a bad choice, and we're going to see that today. And we're living in the consequences of that. Until Jesus comes again, you need to realize we're living in the consequences. This is a cursed world. Bad things are going to happen to good people, and we need to get used to it, but we need to also be prepared for it. And that's what these series of messages are dealing with. So look at what we see here in Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will surely not die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And verse 7 says, 'And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made covering for themselves.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to a portion of Scripture that changed our whole life. We don't really recognize that so much, God, but it changed everything that this world has. And now we're living in a cursed world. We're living in a world that takes and not just gives, Lord. We're living in a time that, God, it can to suppress us and depress us to the point that, God, we can't even see the sunshine sometimes. And, God, we realize that this is the world we live in, so we have to be ready for that. We have to be prepared for that. And you laid in your Scriptures how we can do that. And, God, it's not, although it might be a simple message, it's not easy to do because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil pulling against us and trying to pull us away from your love, your mercy, and your grace. So God, help us refocus on you. God, help us not just believe in you, but believe you and your word and truth as we see today, dear God, because that's what we hang on. That's what we hinge our life on, is your truth and how real it is to us, Lord. So God, prepare us for the battle that's ahead of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Look in your opening there. What's your plan not to fall? You need to have a plan. You need to have a battle plan. We talked about that last week, and we're going to continue to talk about it. And the best way to defeat an enemy is know about them. And know how they're defeating. We talked about last week also about any time as you're getting ready going to war, the United States or whoever, they look over the enemy. They see where their strengths are. They see where their weaknesses are. And they try to make their plans according to that. And that's what we're trying to do here today. So Today we're trying to do what? We're trying to make a battle plan. You need to realize that you have an enemy. And if you're fussing and fighting in your family, if you have financial problems and all those things, you need to realize that the devil is pushing those areas to try to destroy you, to discourage you, and get you to walk away from the things of God. For the person in here this morning that's lost, God doesn't want you to be saved, and that's why he's working on you. He's trying to keep you away from God. He wants you to go to hell. You need to realize that. The devil wants you to go to hell. Why? Because you're God's creation, and he hurts God by hurting you. And if you're saved this morning, you need to realize that God's just trying to keep you away from God. Again, he hurts us. He hurts God's children, trying to hurt God also. And he's trying to keep us away from God. We're going to go to heaven. We know that. But he doesn't want us to be usable in the world that we're living in. He don't want us to have a witness. He doesn't want us to be able to tell other people about Christ. He wants our focus to be on us and our problems and our pains, and so that we can't be a blessing to anyone else because we're always concerned about ourselves. And so today we're going to see how he attacks us and how he goes about this. Very simplistic. It's not hard. Something is very, simplistic, but it's complicated also. So know how he attacks us. Look at number one here. Satan brings doubt. The first thing. Satan brings doubt. Verses 1 and 2, he tells us this. You see here, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say?'" And so when he said that, the first thing is, he does what? He brings doubt. And says, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And if you touch it, you will surely die.'" And so he's saying here is he's bringing doubt. And so he makes us question God. He makes us question God's word. And he's constantly doing that. And so that's why you have to stay in truth. And so eating an apple is not bad, is it? I mean, it's nothing wrong with that. Like we talked about, it's God's creation. And so an apple is good. So what could be bad with eating an apple? Well, the thing bad was is God told him not to do it. And that's what sin is. I mean, a lot of times you try to justify the sin that you're living in because you think, well, everybody else is doing it, or it's not that bad. But when God says it's bad, when God says not to do it, we shouldn't do it. And so eating an apple is not that bad, but it was against God's will. And so we have to ask ourselves, has the devil ever questioned us? And he's always questioning us. And here's some things, and we'll talk about some more later. Has he ever questioned you about the Bible? Why do you believe the Bible is true? I mean, now we're living in a melting pot of the world in the United States, and all these other religions are coming in, and they've got all these different beliefs, and they've got all these different books. And so when you look at the Bible, and we hold it, and we say, this is God's word, we say, well, how do we really know that? Well, we spend a lot of time in our Bible studies and things like that about why we believe the Bible is real. Well, what about Christianity? I mean, we say Christianity is the truth and all the other religions are false. How do you know that devil ever whispered in your ear and said, how do you know that? How do you know Islam is not true? And how do you know that all these other religions are not true? And, why do you think you have a minority, Well, what about your morals, Well, who says it's right? Now we're living in a world that doesn't have a lot of truth in it. It doesn't, it's a relative, truth is not relative to us today. And just because the Bible says it's wrong doesn't mean it really mean it wrong. Has the devil ever told you that? Well, he doesn't. And then also about God's love. We sing about God's love a lot because we need to realize that a lot of times we don't feel love. We don't feel God's love because of the curse that we're living under. The bad things that happen in our lives, it makes us doubt God's love. And the devil doubles down on that. He tries to drive us away from God. So you need to realize that the first thing that the devil does, he brings doubt in your life. And he does that, he just kind of whispers and he makes you question your belief. He makes you question what the Bible says. The second thing is this. He not only brings doubt, but he also tells lies. The devil is a liar. And you need to realize that. He says in verse 4 here, he says, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. Well, that's a half-truth because they did not die physically, but they did die spiritually. And so the best lie is what's closest to the truth. And so a good liar can get you close to the truth because you can't tell the difference anymore. And like I said, the devil is a good liar. And he says what? "You will not surely die." And he replaces truth with a half-truth. But a half-truth is really a full lie. Some people, they almost lie. Well, there's not almost a lie, okay? There's either a lie or it's not a lie. And that's what the devil does. It's kind of one of a half-truth. Well, you're either a liar or you're not. And John 8 in verse 44, it tells us this. It says, "You belong to your father, the devil." And it says, "You want to carry out your father's desires." And listen to how he describes the devil. He said, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth." And listen to this. "There is no truth in him." The devil does not give you truth. He'll manipulate the truth. He said, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, man, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? You know, that's some pretty strong language. It's setting us, telling us who the devil is and what he does and how he attacks us. And it says he's a liar, he's a murderer, he's a liar, and there's no truth in him. And the best lie is the closest to the truth, and the devil is a good liar. And he lies to us, and he makes us believe that. And we have to understand that he's trying to hurt us and destroy us. And so let me ask you, what lies have he been telling you? You know, if he causes you to doubt, he causes you to lie. I mean, he tells you lies. What lie is he telling you? Is he telling you lies about the Bible? Is he telling you lies about Christianity? Is he telling you lies about God's love, you know, and the importance of what how we worship and things like that? He's constantly bombarding us with the lies of this world. And listen, he uses different medias. He uses the media. We see the TV, we see the radio, we see other people, and we see all these things that are trying to get us convinced that the ways of the world are okay. There's not anything wrong with it. But if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it's a lie. See, what you need to realize, the Bible hasn't changed, God hasn't changed, but the world has. And our philosophies have changed. And so now we kind of tend to go along with the things of the world rather than plugging into God and staying true to His Word. And then the third thing is this, he calls us to doubt. He tells us lies. And the next thing he'll always do, he's going to offer you a shortcut. He's always going to offer you a shortcut. Listen, that's what we like, don't we? I don't know about you, but I'm one of these kind of people. I look at the map, and I'm always trying to find a better way. I'm always trying to find a quicker way to go, okay? Look what he says here in verse 5. It says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And that's what we want. We want to be like God, see? So knowledge is not a bad thing unless you cheat to get there, you know. It's not anything wrong with making an A on a test unless you cheated off somebody to get it, okay? And so he's wanting them to cheat. He's saying, you know, your eyes will be open. You'll have knowledge. And knowledge is a good thing until you cheat to get it, and that's what people want to do. They want the easy route now. They don't want all the pain, the suffering, the time it spends to truly understand truth and to do what God wants us to do. We want it microwaved for us. And so you will be like God in godliness without a process. And that's what we like today. We're living in a microwave world. Have you noticed lately that how slow the microwave's getting? when you first started using one, man, that is quick, you know. And now how slow it is, it takes 2 minutes to pop popcorn. Man, come on. It's like, man, they need to figure it out better, okay? And so the shortcut is usually the fastest and usually the easiest, but it's not God's way. See, the process of knowledge, the process of truth is part of truth. It teaches us as we mature, and it takes time for us to learn truth. It's something that has to season in us, and God knows that. And so the devil is always saying there's a better way, but it's not God's way, and God's way is always the best way. But a lot of times it'll be the longer road. A lot of times it'll be the most difficult road. But when you get to the end of the road, you've learned something. You've learned something about life. And when we learn something about life, what we have to realize is we take what we've learned about life and we share that with other people to help them and make a difference in their life. And that's what we're here for, is to be a part of God's plan, that we might learn and we might mature and we might grow in this knowledge of Him, but also that we might also help other people along the way. So here what we see here is Adam and Eve failed. They failed the test. And it's grave consequences to it. They didn't realize what the consequences of eating that fruit was going to do to us. Like last week, I took a bite of the apple and liked to choke before I got through. But they didn't understand the consequences of what was going on there. And they failed the test. And it says here in verses 6 and 7, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food. It didn't notice that sin always looks good on the outside. But, you know, that apple had a worm in it, didn't it? It says, pleasing to the eyes, it looks good. It says, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And so, man, it had it all. I mean, the devil's lie has it all. Man, you have to have this. This can't be anything bad about it. This has got to be good because it looks good and it smells good and it's good for you. And she took some. She says she took some and she ate it, and she also gave some to her husband because, you know, misery loves company. And then she goes on, it says, and the eyes of both of them were open. They realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made the covering for themselves. Here's the first big cover-up right here, you know. And so all of a sudden, what they thought was going to give them something, it actually showed them something. It showed them their sinfulness. It showed them their how godliness that was to go against God. And the first thing they tried to do, they tried to hide against God. And that's what we do. We try to hide. We try to hide from each other. We try to hide from God. We try to put things off. But God knows all. And it says later that God comes looking for them. But what we see an act of forgiveness in God. And we'll see that later on in some of our other messages. We'll see how God loves us. And he was realized even to forgive them, even at the, he knew the consequences of what they'd done. He knew where we would be in 2020, and he knew the death and the pain and all the things that what they had done. But he was willing to step in and forgive them even at that great cost that he knew, even though they didn't realize what was going on. And it shows us about God's love. So the second thing is this, that the first thing is Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And they fail the test. The second example that we have is Jesus' test. And so the devil hasn't quit anything. We go from the Old Testament in Genesis, we go all the way over to the life of Jesus, and we see that the devil hasn't quit also. And that's found in Matthew chapter 4. And when you see in Matthew chapter 4, you're going to see the same things that the devil pulled on Adam and Eve, he tries to pull on Jesus because, again, he has a good plan, and his plan usually works, okay? Then he goes here and look in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It says, "And Jesus was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' And Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God.' And then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And 'If you are the Son of God,' he said, 'throw yourself down, for it is written, he commands his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, and so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test.' And again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And in verse 9, he says, 'All this I will give you,' he said, 'if you will bow down and worship me.' In verse 10, Jesus said to him, 'Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.' And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." And so we see here now, we see the test of Jesus. We see the trap that the devil is trying to trap Jesus is. And what's the scenario? The first thing, again, first thing he does is try to bring doubt. First thing he does is try to bring doubt. What does he do there in verse 3? He says what? "If you are the Son of God." And then he goes down in verse 6, "If you are the Son of God." What was Jesus? What was the miracles for? He was proving that he was the Son of God. And so the devil's saying, "Listen, you haven't got to do all that. I'm going to give you a shortcut. Here it is. You know, here you go. Here's this. You know, here it is. If you are the Son of God," because the devil is saying, "I doubt that you are. I want you to show me." And devil ever made us doubt our salvation? Sure, he does. You know, there's people all the time that doubt their salvation. I remember when I first got saved, and I was in church, and I come out of a bad situation, and I know that I went through the Romans Road and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I had a pastor that I sat under for the first 2 or 3 years after I got into church, and he would go through the same thing somewhat similar to that I do on Sunday mornings, and he'd say, you know, bow your head and close your eyes, and if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know, I want you to pray this prayer. And man, for the first several weeks, man, I'd raise my hand every week, praying that prayer. And so finally, after several weeks, I mean, he carried me out one day. He shook my hand. He says, "Nathan, I'd like to talk to you." So he carried me back in the office. He said, "I noticed every week that you keep raising your hand about wanting to be saved, you know." And I said, "Well, it's hard for me to believe it. All I have to do is accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." And God took all those things I'd ever done and wiped them away, you know. And then he gave me some Bible scriptures. And he sat down and he said, "Well, I want you to read it for yourself." And he said, "I want you to convince yourself," because he said, "let God show you this truth." He said, "So what I can convince you, man can take away, the devil can take away, but what God convinced you, that can't happen." And so he gave me some scriptures, I read them, and then I become more comfortable in my salvation. But even a long way then through my life, at times when I would mess up and do things wrong, that I would doubt my salvation. But I can tell you, after 30-something years now of being saved, I don't doubt my salvation anymore. Amen? Why? Because I know the truth. See, I know the truth. And that's where you're going to get it. See, the devil wants to lie to you. He's a good liar. He wants you to doubt your salvation. And if you doubt your identity, and who is our identity? We're the children of God. And he wants us to doubt our identity, just like he was doing Jesus there. He wanted to make him doubt who he really was or who the people thought he was. And so it's something that's important that we understand who we are in Christ, and we've accepted him, and he's our Lord and Savior, and we have to understand, and we have to identify with him, that we're part of his family, and God cares about us, and the devil's always trying to make us doubt that. The second thing, again, he tells a lie. What does he do there in verse 6? He misinterprets Psalms 91, verses 11 through 12. This is what he says. This is the devil's quotation of it here in 6. It says, "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written." So he's quoting scripture here. He says he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will strike your foot against a stone. But here's what it really says in Psalms 91 in verse 11 and 12. It says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways, that they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So what is he wanting to do? He's wanting to do something. He's wanting to try to prove something in an ungodly way. He's wanting to try to prove something in a worldly way. And so he's misinterpreting Scripture. And he'll do that to you. If you don't know what the Scripture is, he'll lie to you. Most false religions, what they do, they take the Scriptures and they twist them. They take them out of context. And they'll quote this one thing and say this and say that. And I've told you before, they have the same words, but they have a different definition. And you need to realize that. And you might walk into a church that they use the word grace and mercy and Jesus and all these different things. But they might believe a lot of different things because doctrine is important. And we need to understand it. And the devil even uses the Bible to try to lie to us. And that's why we have to stay in it and stay true to it. So he wanted Jesus to do what? Something an ungodly act to prove a godly point. And the good overcomes the means overcomes the good, or the good overcomes the means. And what I mean by that is it's because it was something good to prove that he was the Son of God, it didn't matter how he got there with it. Have you ever done anything like that? You think, well, even though I'm doing something wrong, it's going to work out for the good. Well, the process is important also. And that's what we have to understand. And that's what we're seeing here. The devil always wants us to use a different process. He has a different plan than God does. And he's always trying to want us to do it his way or the world's way and not God's way. And so what happens is we begin to live a life of compromise. And so you say, well, brother, I don't do anything really bad. I'm trying to do something good. It's just not, I'm just doing bad things to get there. Well, that's living a life of compromise. Because see, it doesn't matter where you end up at. It matters how you get there in life. And we have to go down through the things that God wants us to do. Because why? He has part of the plan. So this is how I saw my life a long time ago. As I saw my life, as God's growing me and building me, and he's got some great thing he wants me to do at the end. And so all this stuff right here, this sort of stuff right here is just junk along the way to get me to where he really wants to be. But what you need to realize is the process, the plan of God is you getting there also. As you go along the way, God's got that plan. He's living his plan out in your life every day. Not just some great scheme of thing is going to happen. And maybe something great's going to happen in your life. Or my life, either one. We don't know that. But the process getting there is important. And if you still have a life of compromise, you need to realize this. You might end up getting there, but it's going to be a crooked road to get there. Because you keep living a life of compromise. And so if it goes against the Bible, it's not of God. And we need to realize, if it goes against the Bible, it's not of God. It's not. It doesn't matter what the end might be. The means to get there is important also. The process to get there is important also. It's just, let me use it again, an example. It's just like making an A on a test. You made an A on a test, so you got a good grade. But if you cheat to get there, the process is important, okay? I mean, that's the thing. And so, and we cheat in life a lot of time. Sometimes we're getting ready for tax season, and so it's easy to cheat. Well, they don't know about this. They don't know about, and you think, well, if I get more, then I'll give more to the church. Well, but how did you get it to give, And more likely, if you cheated on your income tax, you're not going to give it to church anyway because you're a cheater, okay? You're going to cheat on God, too. But if I have this, this is what I'll do. And we're always justified, and the devil lays it out for us. He's a liar, and he wants us to even lie to ourselves, see? Then again, the third thing we come back to, he points to a shortcut. Listen to what he says here. He says here, he tempts Jesus in three ways here. First of all, he says, tell these stones. And first, he was hungry, so he caught Jesus at a weak point in his life. He's always looking for our weaknesses. You need to realize this. The devil will usually hit you at your weak point, and a lot of times he'll hit you in a victory. When you have a victory, a lot of times you're celebrating and you let your guard down. Okay, and the devil will come after you. But he also did it in your weaknesses. So it said he had fasted and he was hungry, obviously. And he did what? He said, first thing, he says, tell these stones to turn into bread. So verse 3 says, tell these stones. Then in verse 6, he says, jump. Jump. I want you to prove it in an ungodly way. I want you to prove that you're the Son of God and prove to everybody else. Let everybody know that you're the Son. If you'll just jump and you won't die, then it'll prove to everybody else. And then the last thing, what he wants us to do and what he wanted Jesus to do in verse 9, he says, I want you to bow. And that's what the devil really wants out of your life. He wants you to bow to him. So he wants to be God. And so his temptation is, man, if I'm God, I'll let you be a God and we can all be gods. And that's some false religion, but it's a lot of it out there. And so he says, tell these stones and I want you to jump and I want you to bow. I want you to do something unholy. I want you to take your own way, and I want you to get to what God really wants you to have, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So a shortcut does what? A shortcut proves that he was the Son of God, but it wasn't God's way. And you can have proof now. You hadn't got to have the suffering. You hadn't got to go to the cross. You hadn't got to go all through those things that God's planned for you, and Jesus knew those things. You hadn't got to go that way. You can take a shortcut, and you can prove it and not have to go through a cross and not all the pain and suffering and rejection that you're going through. And that's what we want to do in life, see. We want to avoid the rough things of life, the hard times of life. But see, that's part of the process, and that's where we learn from. And we grow stronger through the valleys of life. It teaches us about life. It shows us the important things about life. And my experience as I go through life, and now I'm 50-something years old, and as I go through life and I've experienced some things, when I have people go through difficult situations, is I'm able to walk along beside them and say, you know, ma'am, this is what happened in my experience of that. This is what happened, and this is how I worked through this. This is how God got me through that. And so I'm sharing my experiences with somebody else because, well, that's how we bless each other. That's how God uses us to be an encouragement, to be a helper along the way. And I'm going to tell you what, the hardest lessons you'll learn in life are the ones that hurt you the most. That's the ones that will remind you of how pain and suffering. And one thing it does, it reminds you, it gives you compassion for other people. It makes you hurt with them. It makes you understand to some degree where they're at in life and how difficult that situation might be. And it gives us a sense of love for them. And even though we might not know them that well, it hurts our hearts to see someone suffer and go through something like that. And so all Satan always, what he tries to do is he tries to get us into a hurry. And when we get into a hurry, we normally fall into sin. It's because no one likes to wait. We don't like waiting rooms. It's something we've tried to avoid all the time, and we don't even like waiting on God. But God is seasoning us. He's simmering us. He's preparing us for the things that he has. And as we go along in life's lessons, we're learning them a little by little. But God uses times to teach us his lesson. But we miss God's best when we get in a hurry. You'll always miss God's best when you get in a hurry. And I'm terribly guilty of that. I'm always in a hurry. I'm always thinking ahead. I'm always thinking faster is better. And although I read the scriptures, I know that's not true. That's just a human aspect of life, and the world screams that that's what it is. And so what we have to understand is this, is Satan, we have to ask ourselves, has Satan ever whispered in our ears, you know, all this I'll give you too. You can have all these things. You can have the peace and the joy. You can have all the happiness in the world that you want if you'll just do it my way. And you don't have to do it God's way, see. Well, that's a lie. And what he'll do is he'll come to you and he'll make you doubt God. He'll make you think, well, that's not real. I mean, that's not true. The Bible's not real. I mean, how do we know Christianity's real? All these other things are out there. All these other people are saying all these other things out there. So how do we know? And so he gets us to doubt God. Then he'll lie to us. He'll begin to lie to us and tell us what we want to hear. And that's what most people want to hear. They want to know what they want to hear. And then what he does there, he always provides a shortcut for us. You can have the best, but you can do it your way, you know. You can have the best, but you can do it your way. And that's just a lie. That's just a lie from Satan. And so what's our plan to win? Well, we see it here we know that Adam and Eve failed the test, but Jesus didn't. And it's very simplistic, but it's something that's also prophetic in our lives that we need to understand, is our plan to win is, the first thing, our plan to win with doubt is truth. Our plan to win with doubt is truth. And 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, it tells us this. It says this. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. All these Awana folks will remember this one. It says, a workman does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. And so we have truth. And so how do we get past the doubt? We handle truth. We know the truth is that I know that God's real. I know the Bible's real. I understand the truth is. I have the evidences there. You know, I have the evidences of what we believe is true. And so we have to confirm that. And we do that by truth, and that's through the word. Then we go into the second thing with lies. How do we deal with Satan's lies? Again, we do it with truth. We have to have truth. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And so we go to the word of God. That's our sword. And God is our shield to keep us from the Satan's lies. He points things out. And when you stay in the word, what happens is the Holy Spirit uses that to show us. I mean, so many times as I watch a lot of preaching on TV. I told you that's I like to do that. And I watch a lot of different preachers, and most of them I'm more aware of, and I know what their doctrine are, and although I don't agree with some of the things they might believe, I go along with most of it. But when the more familiar you are with truth, when somebody says something, it doesn't sound right. It's like, man, it's just the Holy Spirit convicts you of that. It's like, that wasn't right. And maybe all of a sudden, you even God will give you a verse and say, well, man, this is what it said. This is what he said, but this is what it really says. And how do you identify? You stay in the truth. You stay in the truth. And it gets you past the doubts. It gets you past the lies. And the third thing is, again, how do you deal with the shortcuts? Well, you deal with it with truth again. That's what you're hearing today. You're hearing truth here. I've given you two examples of how the devil is going to act. How's he going to do it? He did it with Adam and Eve. He did what? He did it with doubt. He did it with lies. He did it with a shortcut. How did he do it with Jesus? He did it with doubt. He did it with lies. He did it with a shortcut. How's he going to do it with you? He's going to do it with doubt. He's going to do it with lies. He's going to do it with a shortcut. You say, well, that's really good, Brother Nathan. I'm glad to know that. Well, you better know that, because that's how he's going to attack you. That's how he's going to take you down. And if you don't listen to that, maybe next year you'll be sitting here without your family, because he'll take your marriage down. Or you'll be sitting here without your finances, because he'll take the way you make money. You'll cheat or something, maybe get caught, you know. Maybe he'll lie to you about friendships, or maybe even lie to you about the Bible and Christianity. And maybe next week, next year, you won't even be sitting here. Boy, you'll be sitting somewhere else. You'll be at Walmart buying groceries today, because everybody else is at church, you know, or some of them are anyway. And so why? Because that's how he works. And if you understand that, you can have a plan. And what is your plan? Your plan is truth and truth and truth. And there's no way around that. That's why you come to church. You want to hear truth. That's why you read your Bible. You want to hear truth. That's why you pray. You want to have truth. And what the men, although I didn't get to go to the men's conference this year, that's what they're basically telling me, is they're saying, get in the Word. Because the Word teaches us truth. It teaches us truth to how to be a good husband and how to be a good father and all those. And all these men are talking about how good the conference is. I said, we'll ask their wives in about a month how good the conference is and see if it still lasts, okay? Because everybody got to get a little spark in the pan thing, but will it last? Well, the only way it's going to last, guys, is one thing. I can tell you, and they probably tell you, is stay in the truth. Because that's what the devil can't rob. The devil tries to, but he can't rob the truth if we stay in the truth. And so wait on God's best. In 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 12, it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. See, a lot of people think that, you know, I have arrived in my spirituality. I can say all the books of the Bible, and you know, I know all the churchy phrases and all these words that we use. I got all that down, and so I have arrived. Well, let me tell you what, you're right where the devil wants you. Because when you think you have arrived, then what happens a lot of times, your slippery slope will be your self-confidence, and he'll carry you down it and you'll fall. And so shortcuts have a price tag at the end, and we always need to understand that. So in closing, let me say this. Has temptation trapped you? Has temptation trapped you? We talked about last week. What is your weak point? That's what the devil is looking for. See, the devil is not omnipresent. He's not around you all the time. He can't read your mind, okay? You need to realize that. But what he does know, he watches what you do, and he can identify the weaknesses in your life, and he comes after you to trap you in those weaknesses. And like we said last week, basically all of our sins are the same. You know, we said that, we saw that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that, you know, that we basically deal with the same things, but in the different levels and the different ways he does it is because he sees the weaknesses in our lives. So has temptation trapped you? The lesson to learn today is that Satan's plan has not changed. You know, I mean, the Bible has told us how he's going to come after us, how he's going to trap us, how he's going to try to take us down. That's not changed. But the application today is this, is we can win with truth. We can win with truth. And so it says, it sounds so simple, it sounds so easy, but it's truth. That's what it is. And what it is, you need to realize this, is how you stay in truth. The longer you stay in truth is, the more you identify the areas of sin. And what happens is it makes you avoid it more. Because why? Because what truth does, it shows us the end of sin. Not only the beginning of sin, because a lot of times that's fun. Sin is fun. If it wasn't, why would we keep doing it? But there is a price tag to it. And so what God's saying here is the shortcuts, what it always tries to do, it tries to get around, it kind of gets around. But the long road, what it does is it gives us time to make sure we're going in the right direction. So maybe today you're not going in the right direction in whatever area of your life that might be in. For some of you, maybe you're giving in to a bad relationship that you know is really not right for you. And you know, if you're a true believer, you know, God is convicting you and saying, no, this isn't right. No, this isn't right. No, this isn't. But everything in you, the world, the flesh, and the devil is saying, yeah, 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 you know, yeah, go for it, you know, go for it. Everybody else is doing it, you know. Or maybe you're here today, you know, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're saying, well, there's always another day. There's always another day. There's always another time. I can do that some other time. Or what are people going to think about me if I walk up front, you know? What do you care what other people think? God already knows, see? And he's the one that really matters, you know? And sin will keep pushing you away and say, well, you know, I'm going to church, and I'm being a good person, I'm doing all these things, but that's not what it takes to go to heaven, see? We don't come to church and get baptized and give our finances and all those things for salvation. We do it because of our salvation. And so we're here today not to get God's love. We're here today because of God's love. So we come here to worship him because he's worthy. And the more truth that we know, the more we're able to worship because we want to worship. And it gets us to a point where we quit just believing in God and we believe God and we can believe him with everything. I read some devotional this morning about worry, and worry is just saying, God, I don't believe you. You know, I doubt you. I don't think you're in this. I don't think you can handle this. And so how many of us deal with worry? Well, again, that comes from the sin. That comes from doubting God and hearing those lies. And then when we worry, a lot of times we want to take a shortcut to try to get in another way, you know. And that's just kind of how the devil works. But the truth is what sets us free. And today you maybe need to be set free. And maybe it's salvation, or maybe it's in another area of your life. And you just need to come and pray and say, God, I need some help in this situation. I've got something going on in my life, and I need some help. I need some truth here because I see myself falling into this. You know? So if you have a need in your life, you come today. I'll be here. Mike will be here. We pray with you, for you. Maybe it's somebody else. Maybe it's not in your life. Maybe it's somebody else. You see they're falling into a trap. Maybe it's drugs or alcohol, or it's a bad relationship, and you see that. And maybe you need us to pray for them and pray with you about that situation. But if you have a need today, you come. It's all standing.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Leave behind your grace. Today there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Now come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, what a Savior.
Hallelujah, Christ.
Christ, bear your cross as you wait for the crown.